14 and a little bit from chapter 16. If you have your Bible, if you have a paper Bible or a Bible on a device, I'm going to be starting from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, about halfway through chapter 11. As you turn there, please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word which guides us. We thank you for your presence here through your Holy Spirit. And we know that your Holy Spirit speaks. Your Holy Spirit is not mute. Your Holy Spirit speaks. And we want to hear from him. We want to hear from you, Lord. We thank you for your deep desire to speak to us for your glory and for our good. Lord, we're listening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, and this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church in the first century in the city of Corinth, the Greek city of Corinth. And again, we'll pick it up in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. So Paul is speaking. I do not commend you, church in Corinth, because when you come together, that is when you come together for what we would call worship, when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So he actually says, when you get together for worship, it actually causes more harm than good. It's a very strong statement. And then verse 18, Paul continues, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. There are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And if verse 19 sort of confuses you, so there are divisions, which he's not happy with, but then he says there must be factions. I think Paul's just being very sarcastic here, and actually Paul's a pretty sarcastic guy when you read in his letters. So he has a little bit of an acerbic kind of wit, like I'm sure many of you. And so you can relate. It's like, oh yeah, that's right. Paul writes just like I do. He says, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it, because there must be divisions among factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And he's making fun of this heart that he hears is so present in their church culture, this culture of needing to be recognized, of wanting to say, hey, I am truly spiritual. I'm authentically spiritual, and the rest of you are not or are not as spiritual as I am. There's a hierarchy that they're so eager to establish. Who's more spiritual? And Paul says, I know that you have that culture in you. And because you have that culture, it's not a surprise to me that you have divisions when you get together. And then he gets more specific in verse 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Now, just a little bit of background. When the early church, so this is the first century in the Roman Empire, the early church got together for worship, when they gathered, they're very similar in a lot of ways to other kind of voluntary associations that you'd find in the Roman Empire. And one very important similarity that we see is that the meetings would always gather around a meal. So there was always a meal. That's what Roman society was like. When you got together, you had a community group, you had some kind of association. When you got together, there was always a meal. And so the church was no different. There was always a meal. And what Paul says is when you get together and you're eating this meal that's actually supposed to be what he calls a Lord's Supper, we call it communion. So we just use, and we're actually going to celebrate it today, we use like a cup and we use bread and we ask people to just take a piece of bread. By the way, you know, you can take a bigger piece. I know lately I feel like people have been taking like very tiny. It's like a crumb. It's like, nah, that is enough. It's like so humble. No, I just need a crumb. You know, and then their fingers are all wet because they're putting in the wine. All right, anyway, what they would do is not just like grab a little piece, but they would actually have a meal, and that was their remembrance of the Lord. So this is what Paul is saying. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Why? It's not really worship, because why? Verse 21, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? I like that translation. Verse 22 says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And so this, again, going back to this Roman Empire, What these associations would do when they got together for dinner, oftentimes it was a mixed group in terms of social class. So you'd have the kind of well-to-do, the people who are more important, perhaps the people who are wealthier in one part of the house. And then you'd have other people in the other part of the house. And so the kind of high-class people would get like the better food, would get more food. And this seems to be what is happening in this early church. And Paul says, that is terrible. Even if all the other associations are doing that, even if that's what you're used to, the church is supposed to be different because it's not just a meal. It's the Lord's Supper. It's remembrance of the Lord. And he continues by explaining in verse 23, this is what I received from the Lord, and I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. All these are done in the remembrance of Jesus. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What he's saying is that when we get together for worship, we are proclaiming who Jesus is and what he's done. And we're remembering that he has died. And when you eat like this, you're not proclaiming Jesus' death. You're not telling the story of Jesus. Because Jesus is not about that kind of division. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, that is, recognizing Jesus, eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why, very interesting, verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. So he actually says, God is present here. When you get together for worship, God is present there. And but when we say God is present, we have to really mean God is present. And God can do whatever he wants. And God can be there to bless and to heal and to speak peace, which is predominantly what we do. Because that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the peace that we receive from God. But another thing that God does is God judges. And this church, Paul says, is experiencing God's judgment because God's presence is real. And that presence in this case is not a presence to bless, but it's actually a presence to like discipline or punish. And that's what's happening. That's what Paul says. I'm just going to skip ahead to chapter 12. We're just going to look through sort of we're not going to read every verse in these chapters, but verse 1 of chapter 12 starts, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And so the next three chapters are, it's like a long discourse on gifts of prophecy and tongues. So I'm just going to explain real quick. So the gift of tongues, you may have heard of it, or have seen it, or perhaps you yourself pray in tongues or speak in tongues, and it's basically a language that's not your native language, and you didn't learn in school either. So it's not like, I speak English, and I also learned French in school. So it's not English or French. It's some other language. I guess it could be a human language that you don't know, or it could be just sort of a heavenly language, or just some kind of language that you just don't, it's not a human language somewhere in the world. And this speaking is actually like from the Holy Spirit. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence. So again, it's sort of a weird gift. But nonetheless, this is what we've been given. And so in this church in Corinth, this was part of what was causing division. Because some people, or actually many people in the church, thought that if you had the gift of speaking in tongues, you were more spiritual than other people. And it was like a badge of honor, like, I speak in tongues. And so when they would get together for worship, these people who could speak in tongues would speak in tongues and sort of show off and show who they were, their authenticity, And so Paul in chapters 12 through 14 talks about this, and basically he comes down to the conclusion, actually, everyone's important. There's no first or second class in the church. Everyone's important. Everyone's important. Everyone has something to give. Everyone is gifted by the Holy Spirit. And he actually says, if you speak in a tongue, fantastic, great, but don't use that tongue in the church, because in the church, we're supposed to be able to understand each other. So if you speak in a tongue, then also speak, like translate it into English, or at that time, Greek. So that's his instructions. And so 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 do this, and he, in this pericope, you know, you see chapter 13, and that's a chapter on love. It's very famous. Like, love is patient, love is kind. Sometimes it's on, like, wedding greeting cards, you know, when you, like, give a card to someone who just got married and you go to the store, and sometimes that 1 Corinthians 13 will be on love is patient, love is kind. But it's not so much about, like, romantic love in the Bible. It's really about the love that we're all supposed to have with one another, whether you speak in tongues or not. Let's love each other. And so I'm just going to skip down to chapter 14, verse 20. And this is toward the conclusion of this section. And he says, in conclusion, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Okay, don't be like kids in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Verse 21, in the law it is written, and this is actually from the prophet Isaiah, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So Paul is saying Isaiah was actually talking about the gift of tongues. Verse 22, thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. And this is sort of a confounding verse, but I think the best sense of this is Isaiah says God promises that he's going to speak to people in tongues, that is, like, language that people can't understand, and people won't listen. People won't understand. People won't listen. And he says, that's what we see. If you speak in a tongue, people don't listen, and they can't hear God. And they're not going to turn to God and put their faith in God and believe in God. And he says, conversely, verse 23 or verse 22, prophecy, that is, interpreted tongues, make people hear God. And so he says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, so the assumption is you're going to have non-Christians in worship. And that's a normal thing in a Roman association. You bring your friends, you bring your neighbors to this gathering, to this meal. And then the early church is the same way. People are just bringing their friends, bringing their neighbors, bringing, you know, people they know. You know, come, just join us for this. And Paul says when that happens, when someone who doesn't know Jesus comes to the worship service, they're going to hear God. And he says, if they hear people just speak in tongues, aren't they just going to say, like, no matter how spiritual you guys think you are, aren't they just going to say, you're out of your minds? And Paul says, yeah, that's exactly what's going to happen. But then he says in verse 24, but if all prophecy, that is, if they, you know, if they speak in ways that's understandable, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And that's Paul's vision of worship. He says, people who don't know Christ will come in, join your worship, and when they join the worship, they're going to hear the Spirit of the Lord speaking to them. Because God is really here, and God really speaks, and the Holy Spirit's going to speak to them in a way they can understand. They're going to hear it. They're going to have their hearts opened. They're going to worship God, and they're going to say, God is really here. God is really among you. Okay, so that's kind of Paul's vision of what we would call worship. Not just like singing a song, but like us gathering together like this. That's Paul's vision for worship that we find in this letter to the Corinthian church. And I'm just going to give a few takeaways from this. So in this sermon series, our sermons have been what we'd call like topical, you know, as opposed to like what we'd call expository, just going through the text. But we're going through this text, but I just want to give some takeaways from this. All right, so first takeaway. Worship tells the story of Christ Jesus with words and with actions. Worship tells the story of Jesus with words and with actions. One more time. Worship tells the story of Jesus with words and with actions. And we're very careful about this at GCCC. We're very careful that when we're here together, we're telling the story of Christ. You know, we actually, we have like songs that are written by like whatever songwriters living elsewhere, like not like songs that we've written, but that are published and whatnot. But then we look through the songs and we see like holes in the story of Jesus, you know, holes in telling the story of Jesus. So we add lyrics. That's how careful we are about trying to tell God's story. So we say, oh man, these three songs are really great. And we're going to use these three songs, but then none of them talk about Jesus' death. So we'll add a verse about Jesus' dying, you know? We would say, oh, here, there are three great songs, but none of them actually mention the Holy Spirit. And so we'll talk about the Holy Spirit in, like, an additional verse. And if you're wondering, like, oh, man, you know, sometimes I'm here at this church and we sing the song that I know or I've seen it, like, on YouTube or I hear it on, like, Christian radio. But then it's like, oh, I've never heard this verse. Like, what is this verse? And it's like, oh, yeah, because we added it, you know. And, like, don't tell them. But don't tell the songwriters. But, yeah, that's what we do because we understand that worship tells the story of Christ Jesus. Another word for Christian worship, I would say, is an exercise in Christian spirituality. So actually, when I tell people this, and especially people who don't have any kind of religious background or who kind of shrink back from kind of anything that feels too religious, they'll say, you're at a church, or what do you believe? And I'd say, I practice Christian spirituality. You know, that's what I say. I practice Christian spirituality. And I think in terms of spirituality, there's a lot of frameworks out there. Spirituality you ascribe to, any kind of spirituality that interests you, there has to be sort of a coherent framework. So for example, you might have a framework like general wellness. That's your theme. Like, we want to be like very healthy in a holistic way. You know, so I'm going to watch what I eat. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to cut out certain things in my life because it's all about wellness. I'm going to do yoga. I'm going to do certain practices, meditate, because my spirituality revolves around wellness. You know, if you want to put like God into it, some people will say their framework is, or maybe not say, but really mean that their framework is God wants us to be happy. God wants me to have a good and happy life. And that's a framework for everything you do. If you are a person who practices Christian spirituality, what does that mean? It means that the framework of your spirituality, framework of everything you do, whether it's like joining a group, joining a small group, whether it's prayer, whether it's reading the Bible, whether it's meditation, whether it's some kind of exercise, whether it's silence, whatever it might be, the framework of Christian spirituality is a. Anyone says that they practice Christian spirituality, any kind of framework that calls itself Christian, but then talks about Jesus' death as sort of like secondary or as something incidental, I mean, it might be all right, but let's not call it Christian spirituality. Because truly, Christian spirituality has Jesus' story as its framework. Worship tells a story of Christ Jesus. So when we get together here, what are we doing? We're telling the story of Christ to each other. And if you don't come to a gathering like this, like weekly or however it is, however, like whatever kind of regularity you have, like with a small group or whatever else, I think it's really harmful to miss this, because when we're getting together, we're telling God's story. And we're practicing, we're rehearsing God's story. We're telling it with actions. We're telling it with words. And we need to hear that story again and again for it to shape our life. Okay, so number one, worship tells the story of Christ with words and with actions. Number two, you've heard of like that term Sunday school? Okay, I'll say Sunday gym might be a more helpful phrase than Sunday school. You're like, that's so random, but yeah, I'll explain in a second. So Sunday gym might be a more helpful term or name than Sunday school, all right? Because when we're talking about what we're doing as a church, we're not talking about education, okay? We're not here for a lecture, okay? We're not here, let me say that again. We're not here for a lecture, amen? Okay, we're not here for a lecture. We're not here for a TED Talk. You know, we're not, and I've said this to some people, but what I never want is to be part of a worship service or part of like a, you know, a worship life of a church where basically worship means the sermon. And so basically, if I'm the one giving the sermon, if I'm Carl, I'm the one giving the sermon, basically we think, was the worship really good or not? Well, was the sermon good? If the sermon was good, then worship was good. If the sermon wasn't good, worship wasn't good. And that's actually a way that a lot of churchgoers think about worship. And, you know, we're trying to break that kind of idea. It's not Sunday school. It's not being educated. It's not learning kind of Christian philosophy. And maybe some of you were really good at school or are good at school. And so it doesn't bother you if we call it like Sunday school. It's like, hey, Sunday school, like that's my jam, school. You know, I'm good. And, you know, I'm very content with that. If being a Christian and growing as a Christian means like learning more and more stuff, I'm really good with that. But that's not what a Christian life is meant to be. And when Paul's talking about what they give to each other, what they gather for in this letter to the Corinthians, he's not saying you got to learn more. How can you learn more? That's not the guiding question. The guiding question is, how can you bless one another? How can you become more like Christ? How can your life as a community and as individuals, how can your life be shaped more like Jesus' life? Okay, that's the idea. It's formation. You know, it's like a certain shape we're looking, like when you go to the gym. So I go to the gym, and then I'm very, you look at my body, you're like, what, Carl, you go to the gym? But anyway, I really do. But I go to the gym, but like especially the last like handful of years, when I go to the gym, like there's a certain like body type I'm going for. For me, it's like all about my back or my posture, you know? And as you get older, I know some of you guys are like in your 20s, and you're like, oh yeah, I'll work on my arms and whatever. Like a word to the wise, as you get older, work on your back, okay? Back, take care of your back. Anyone over 40 here can give an amen. Work on your back. So I work on my back, and so I'm trying to encourage like a good posture. So I'm actually a pretty vain person if you get to know me. And so after I work out, what I'll do is I look in the mirror and what I like go like this, like the profile, because I want to see like good spinal shape, you know, of certain posture. So I'll do exercises specifically to target like my back or to encourage a good posture. And that's what we do. You know, some people, you know, and people go to the gym for different reasons. Like there are different shapes in mind, you know. So some people, like, I just want to be big. I want to be like just big and, you know, swole. And then there are other people who are like, no, actually, I want to be real toned. You know, like I don't want to gain mass. I just want to be real toned. Or you have like certain body types in mind. Like I want to be a football. I want to look like a linebacker. I want to look like a surfer. Or I want to look like so-and-so celebrity, right? You go to the gym with certain pictures in your mind that way. When we come like this together, and when I say Sunday gym, not Sunday school, because we are looking to be formed a certain way. And the body that we're going for is a body that looks like Jesus. So how are we formed here? We're formed to be people who are like Jesus. People who love what Jesus loves. People who hate what Jesus hates. Yeah, people who think like Jesus thinks, but also people who feel what Jesus feels. To laugh at what Jesus laughs at. To care about what Jesus cares about, to look like Jesus, to be humble, to be self-giving, to be generously self-giving, to be patient, to be forgiving. That's what we're doing here. When we get together, and every week, actually, every Sunday, or almost every Sunday, we do something like a confession of sin, recognizing that we need forgiveness. And just think about that. If you spend 50 weeks, or maybe over time, 50 years, saying that kind of prayer, like every week, for a year, for 50 years, how is that going to shape you as a person? I mean, I think that has profound effects on you. I think that's really going to build into you humility. This is the kind of thing we do together. When we get together, we're being formed. So I know some of you actually go to the gym on Sunday. Maybe you guys have just come back from the gym from earlier this morning, which is great. But here too, this is what we do. We are being formed into Christ. And that's why we come together. Okay, so if there's a Sunday morning, you're like, do I want to come to the church service? Do I want to go to the hotel? Right now, this is going to help me and help us together be formed to be like Jesus. We're going to hear God's story. We're going to tell God's story. And we're going to become more and more like Jesus. So number one, worship tells the story of Jesus Christ with words and with actions. Number two, Sunday gym might be a more helpful term than Sunday school. Actually, let me say one more thing. This is a little nugget. Justin Pang was telling me this past week. He said, one thing that I remember Pastor Steve, who's our lead pastor, Pastor Steve saying about our worship is this. He said, make Sunday worship the center of your weekly rhythm, then go out and bless people. And Justin was saying, oh, that's something I think about constantly. I'm going to say it just one more time because it's very rich. Make Sunday worship the center of your weekly rhythm, then go out and bless people. Yeah, that's what we're doing. We're telling God's story. We're hearing God's story. We're being refreshed by God's story. And then we're being formed to be like Christ. Okay. Number three, worship is an encounter with God, and anyone can encounter God here. Worship is an encounter with God, and anyone can encounter God here. If you want to use that word, Christian spirituality, like I do, you can say Christian spirituality is an encounter with God, and anyone can encounter God here. The Corinthians experienced this in a negative way. Because they encountered God, but because of what they were doing, because of their practices, God actually encountered them in a negative way. People were getting sick, actually. Other people, like the hypothetical person at the end of that section, the non-Christian comes and experiences God, encounters God, realizes God is truly here. That's what worship is. Worship is an encounter with God. We're not just talking about God. We're not just learning about Jesus. We're not just singing about the Holy Spirit. We're actually encountering God. That's why we talk about God's presence. We sang a song earlier. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. The Holy Spirit is here. We are encountering him directly. We're not actually encountering Jesus here. So we might say Jesus is here, but only in sort of a poetic way, because Jesus is not here. Amen. No, Jesus is not here. Jesus is gone. He's gone. Okay? He's coming back, but he's gone. He died. He resurrected. He was around for 40 days, and then he ascended. He's gone. Okay? Jesus is gone. But he's coming back. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is here. So that's why we talk about the Holy Spirit being here, okay? So I could say, again, this is very meta, but I could say, like, right now, the Holy Spirit, literally, the Holy Spirit is here. Amen? Yeah. I cannot say Jesus, literally, Jesus is here right now. Like, no, he's not. Okay, no one's saying that. Otherwise, we'd see him. I guess he'd be, like, right here, but he's not. So it's the Holy Spirit. But I remember when I was a teenager, like I was in high school, I remember this very profound experience I had. It was a church worship service. And toward the end of the worship service, there was a sermon, and then there was an invitation to, you know, pray in response to the sermon, and there was also an invitation to come up to the front of the church to receive prayer. And I was really convicted. I was really overwhelmed by what I was hearing from the Lord and what the Lord was speaking to us. And I actually came to the front, and I was praying up at the front. I remember I was, like, praying either kind of sitting, either sitting or on the floor, or I might have been kneeling. I don't remember if anyone actually prayed for me or with me up there, but I remember being so overcome. And at some point, there are these, in that church building, there were, like, steps to where kind of the pulpit was. There's like 5 or 6 steps. And I remember just being like laid out, like, I guess, diagonally on those steps, just face down. Because I was so overcome by God's presence. I realized he was there. And I was just overcome. And I wasn't in that physical position because I was learning something about God, or because I was hearing about Christian ways of life or Christian philosophy of life. I was prostrate, and there's a whole history of people in the Bible that have experienced the same thing. I was prostrate because I understood that God was there. I was encountering the real presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what this person in 1 Corinthians 14 is experiencing. God is really among you. Worship is an encounter with God, and anyone can encounter God here. You say, oh, I'm here, but I'm not really a Christian, or this is like third time I've ever been in, and I don't know how things go, and I don't know what to do. You can experience God here. And it's not like sort of like a wish, just like a kind of dreamy wish for me to say, I want you to experience God, even if you have like no background. That's actually my expectation. My expectation is that because God is really here, you will encounter God. All right? So, let me just do one more. I'm going to ask us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, so just a couple chapters ahead, and just a few sentences from 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 1, and a couple verses after that. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, that is, saints are Christians, the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also, a different city, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper or as he have ability, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I'll send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. That's where the collection is going. So the idea is, when you get together, part of what we do is give, like financially, give generously. So I gave 4 takeaways. So 1, worship tells a story of Christ in words and actions. 2, Sunday gym might be more helpful of a term than Sunday school. 3, worship is an encounter with God, and anyone can encounter God here. And 4, generous giving is part of our corporate worship. Generous giving is part of Christian spirituality. Generous giving is part of our corporate worship. And Paul here, and this is not unusual, because people all over the Bible talk about this, especially Jesus. He talks about giving generously to one another. There's a whole thing about community sharing, and that's part of our worship. And they actually collect it. As they get together, they make this collection, and this is something that we have come to call like our offering. So let me just say a couple of things about this. Generosity is what Jesus commands us to be, commands us to have. So we're called to be generous people. All right, amen? Yes. All right, so just stay with me. So I just want you to keep agreeing with me. So Jesus calls us to be generous people. But the question then becomes, well, what does it mean to be generous? Okay, what does it mean to be generous? Because what's generous to me might not be generous to you. You know, so what does it mean to be generous? And so in some ways, you know, we will have to just live with some disparities, to live with some disagreement on what it means to be generous. But the Bible does give us some insight into what it looks like to be generous. And one of the concrete ways that generosity is defined in the scripture is through this thing called the tithe. And in the Old Testament, in the like ancient Israelite community, what they would do is they would take 10% of what they produce, and it's a largely agricultural society, but 10% of what they produce, not necessarily cash, but 10% of their stuff. And they would share it with the community, and that was called a tithe. And so in the New Testament, actually, in the early church, you don't see like that same idea, like tithe. And so for the church, it's not like you have to give 10%. You know, there's nothing like written like that by Paul. But what the reason why a lot of churches, including ours, recommend a tithe is because that is a very concrete, maybe the concrete marker in the Bible of what it means to be generous. So let me put it this way. If you give 10% to the community, that's generous giving. If you give less than 10%, I would say that's not generous giving. So let me say that again. If you give 10%, that seems to be generous giving. And you could give more than 10%. But if you give less than 10%, that seems to be not generous giving. And that's what God has called us to do. There's like two instincts that I'm sort of battling when I talk about this sort of thing, when I talk about money in the church. Like one instinct is not to talk about it because the church rightfully like has earned a reputation for being greedy. Not GCCC, as far as I know, but like the church more broadly, you know, and like worldwide and over the years. The church has been very greedy. And, you know, like last summer I was in Rome, actually. I went to Rome. And then I was with a group. It was actually my extended family and on my wife's side. And there was a group that went to kind of the cathedrals and, you know, basilica and all that, you know, like the beautiful church buildings in Rome. And then I didn't go because I wanted to go see, like, the Roman, like, the Colosseum and things like that. Partly because that's my area of geekiness. It's like, oh, I'm so interested in that. And I'm not so much interested in, like, these church buildings. But the other part of it is, like, it honestly, it just doesn't sit well with me because I know that history. I know that history of how some of those funds got raised to build such churches. And it doesn't sit well with me to tour them. So I get that part of it. So that's part of my instinct is not to say anything. But the other part of it, the other instinct I have is it's so good and beautiful to give generously. And that's what Jesus has called us to, just as people in life, but it's also a beautiful part of our worship, our corporate worship, our gathering, is a chance to give generously to one another. I just mentioned my wife, like her family is the group we went to Rome with, but when she, this is actually before we got married too, and when we were getting to know each other, she lived in New York, in Manhattan, and she was working for a publishing house. She's an editor for a publishing house, and if you know much about editors, especially editors in your first you know, few years of working at the publishing house, you don't make a lot of money, okay? Like, if you're trying to make a lot of money, you don't go into publishing. So she was, like, living in New York, you know, rent is expensive, you know, et cetera. Like, you guys know, I mean, D.C. is not dissimilar. It's expensive. You go out, for a meal, you go out for a drink, like very expensive, you know, like it'll blow up your kind of weekly budget, you know, just going out a couple times. But one thing I remember about Chris when I was getting to know her is like, she was a very generous giver, you know, of things and, you know, whatever, like, you know, like giving nice gifts and whatnot, or remembering to give any gifts or whatever, but also, like, she was supporting a couple friends that were missionaries, like sending them like a check. She was giving to her local church, like really faithfully. And so part of it, I remember when I was getting to know her, I was like how are you staying afloat? Like, how are you solvent? You know, like how does this work? You know, but that was her. That was generous giving. You know, that was her delight. That was her heart, you know. It wasn't even something that she really thought twice about. you know, as little margin as she had money-wise. That's just what we do as Christians. We give. We give generously. So I just say that as an encouragement to you. Whether you make a lot or you make a little, or maybe you don't have a job, you're a student, you pay the school, you know? but give generously. Give generously. You know, if you make like $100 one night doing some random thing, you know, you think, oh, $10, it's like $15, whatever. Like, is that anything? Should I give that as an offering? Like, yeah, give generously. Whether you have a little or a lot, give generously. That's part of Christian worship. Generous giving is a part of our Christian worship and our spirituality, and becoming like Jesus and telling God's story and all these things that we've been talking about. I'm just going to ask us to just pray in response. And again, this is sort of meta. We're sort of like praying in response to a sermon about what we're doing. But this is how I'd invite you to respond. Can you say, Lord, I want to have a right attitude when I come together like this with all my friends here and my family here. I want to have a right attitude and approach this the right way. You know, I want to remember that we're here to tell your story. I want to remember that we're here to become more like you. And I want to remember that I'm here to meet you. Not just hear about you or not just think about you, but actually to encounter you. And I want all the other people with me in this room to do the same. I'm here to give generously. You know, have that kind of attitude. I just encourage you to have that kind of attitude and just pray that even now. Just pray that even now. Lord, I'm willing. And just kind of give yourself to the Lord that way. As we close here, I'll give you guys like 30 seconds, just pray in your own way, and just tell the Lord, I want to bring this kind of attitude that you want for our worship together.